Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. As we continue to go through the book of Exodus. I've been having so much fun studying this book. Just delving into the mind and the heart of Moses and what the Lord has for him. And man, can I identify. I can identify with Moses. Tonight we're going to look at excuses. I've titled this message, Excuses, Excuses, Excuses. Because that's what basically Moses is going to do as he feels the call upon his life to deliver the children of Israel. God says, I want you to go and help me set my people free. And, you know, at first Moses kind of gets excited about it. But I think as God unfolds and reveals the plan for him, he just starts just like I do. God, you just got the wrong guy. God, I just can't do it. And the excuses become just come off the lips of Moses. And like I said, I can identify. And the great thing is God knows it. God knows that we have excuses. And I believe many times we have good excuses. But see, there are no excuses. If God calls you to it, God's going to equip you to do it. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Corrie Ten Boom has a great saying. She says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future into the hands of a well-known God. I love that. That we should never worry about our tomorrows. If God's in control of our lives, if God is orchestrating the events of our lives, what do we have to worry about? God's in control. And, you know, excuses will always get in the way of what God wants to do. It will just slow it down. I think God works through our excuses and works through our questioning of him and even doubting of him. But it just slows down the process. Listen, even the excuses that make absolutely total sense. I mean, think about it. There's probably many more, but I've just picked a couple of them. You know, David, when he went against Goliath. I mean, really, right? I don't know about you, but I picture this little dude. You know, doesn't even fit in a grown man's suit of armor. And what does he go against huge Goliath? Slingshot. 3 stones. You know? And then Gideon, one of my favorite stories in Judges. Gideon, his 300 men, defeating the Midianite army of 125 to 135,000. Talk about having excuses. Talk about, what are you kidding? Those odds are against. But you know what both of these stories and many other in the Bible had? They had the Lord in it. They had God in it. And so when God is added to your circumstances, when God is added to the events and the situations in your life, we don't need to fear. We don't need to worry. We just need to watch what God does and let him unfold his path before us. See, God never asks you to do anything he will not give you the power to accomplish. And I think that's where we need to rest in this place, where, God, if you're going to tell me to do it, if you're going to equip me to do it, then let me just trust you to do it. And we got to get out of God's way. And that's something we learn as we walk with the Lord. That's something we do as we mature with God. We learn to let go of the reins a lot more. I don't know how long you've been walking with the Lord. I don't know the history of a lot of your lives and your past. But as you experience God and as you witness the power of God, you let go. Wow, he's faithful. He's faithful. He never will let you down. Now, there's going to be those seasons in life where we may get, and listen to me, a little bit disappointed. But if we let time go on, we'll realize that God's ways were much better than our own. You know, we might not know it right then. And we might not fully understand why, because a lot of bad things happen to good people, good intentions. But I think sometimes God gives us the insight. I've been hearing a saying these last few weeks, and I think I'm going to hold on to it all year long, and I'm going to share it with you. And you can remind me of it throughout the year if you want. But let God do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Someone shared that with me just at the end of last year. Let God do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And I think that is such a profound statement. See, our abilities, my abilities, your abilities are limited. There's only so far we can go. But don't let those limitations, don't let those restrictions hinder what God wants to do. So let God do the things that you can't do for yourself. As we concluded last week's message, I kind of skimmed through the last 8 verses. But they were basically verses that just described to Moses what God was getting ready to do as he was going to send him to Pharaoh, and he was laying out the plan to him. And I think it's within these verses, it's basically verses 15 through 22, that God, again, gives the plan to Moses and lets him know how he's going to work through Israel, or through Moses, to deliver Israel. But I draw your attention back to chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And I'm going to say a few words with a little bit of enthusiasm to give you the picture that I think I see here. Again, it's chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt," excuse me, "and you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" Verse 19, "But I am sure," God says, "that the king of Egypt will not let you go, nor not even by a mighty hand." In my opinion, and this is Pastor Rob's opinion, when Moses hears those words, "This is what you're going to do, Moses. This is what you're going to go say. This is what's going to happen to you. And I'm sure he won't let you go." I'm thinking this is the area that Moses is starting to go, "I can't do this. I'm shaking in my boots. I, myself, Moses, am going to go talk to Pharaoh. I'm going to represent God. I'm going to tell him to let his people go. Why will he listen to me?" And you can begin to see in these verses that Moses is already formulating his list of excuses. Because that's what we're going to see. 3 distinct and specific excuses that Moses will give to the Lord why he's got the wrong guy. Can you identify with that in any way? Can you identify with Moses in any sense to say, "You know, God, you've asked me to do a few things, but you just don't fully understand me. You just don't fully know the person that you're asking." Listen, I was that guy. I was that guy when I was confident that God was calling me through his word to start a ministry. I was that guy that stood in the basement of my house here in Brentwood and said, "I've made a big mistake, God. You've got the wrong guy. I'm not the one." I can identify with Moses so well, and many other in the book of the Bible. But you know what? Thank be to God. Thanks be to God. He didn't listen to me. Thank God God didn't just go, "Get out of here, you punk. I'll get somebody else to do it." Because don't you think sometimes God can do that? "Well, if you're going to keep complaining, I'll get somebody else to do the job." In fact, I know a very well and very successful Calvary Chapel pastor that early in his ministry called Pastor Chuck back in California and said, "This just isn't working out for me." And Pastor Chuck and his little said, "Well, just come on back. I've got a whole line of Bible college students. They'll take that ministry over in a second." And it was those words that made the pastor go, "What?" He expected Chuck to go, "Oh, you poor thing. It's ministry is hard. I understand." But Chuck just said, "No, if you don't want to do it, don't do it." And I think this is the heart of God sometimes. "I've got something for you. God has something for you. God has something for your future. God has something for your life. And he's saying, will you take it?" Guys, I just think sometimes we need to get to the place where we don't trust in our own strength and trust in God's strength. If he's offering it to you, he'll give you the strength to do it. I'll give you another example. My wife and I, years ago, were looking at hiring a child. I was going to say that. Adopt a child. It was a special needs child. And when we went and visited this child, we didn't realize that at the time. And man, let me tell you what, instantly my heart just fell in love with this girl. And I was just like, "Okay, well, if God's telling us to do it, let's do it." I was gung-ho, I was ready to go. And the wisdom of my wife goes, "You have to really consider all the options, all the things that are going to..." Because I'm just going to things blindly. And it's like, God will work it out. We'll figure it out. He'll give us the strength to do it. But my wife was wise enough to say, "Let's pray about this. Let's take some time." And we did. We prayed. We prayed together. You know how you do when you're looking for the voice of the Lord? You cast lots. Have you ever done that? Anybody ever cast lots? No, I'm the only one, the sinner in my... We do that. "Lord, what is your heart?" And you know what God clearly showed me through that? Is that here I am, the God of heaven, giving you an opportunity. You can take it or you don't have to. It makes no difference to me. And it turned out this child actually got adopted months later by a woman who was a nurse. It was a perfect fit. But again, I had peace in my heart knowing if God called me to do it, he'd give me the strength to do it. But in the wisdom of God, he said, I've got someone even better than you. And that's where we got to get. We've got to get to the place that, okay, sometimes we miss opportunities that God gives to us. But listen, it doesn't throw God off track. If you don't do it, God's not up there going, what am I going to do? How am I going to get there? God's got it. He can control. He is in control. And that's what we're going to look at here. We're going to look at these excuses that Moses gives. And we're going to look at three things why he thinks he wasn't equipped for this. What's interesting is all just, again, a little bit of a history as I look at my notes. The fact of the matter was 40 years earlier, before Moses was in Midian, we already learned this in chapters 1 and 2, he was ready to do it. He was ready to fight for his brethren. He was ready to go toe-to-toe. He even, you know, rescued one of his brethren by killing an Egyptian. And so 40 years ago, he had all this zeal and excitement to do it. Now, 40 years later, God calls him and says, okay, now's the time. Doesn't sometimes time take away that confidence? Sometimes time goes by and we lose our faith and our trust because we think sometimes we've missed it. But God doesn't look at it like that. Don't look at it like that. Look at it as, no, there's a reason. There's training. We talked about this in previous chapters. There's a time and a season that God will take you to equip you for the right moment. And that's where we are now in Moses' life. We're at the right moment. So look with me in verse 1, chapter 4. Let's read through here. Then Moses answered, which is interesting. God gave him the outline, if you will, of what he's going to do. And then Moses answers God. Again, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is it that is in your hand? He said, Moses said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Scaredy cat Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, that's the river Nile, and pour it on the dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood the third day. Let's pause right there, those first nine verses. We're looking at excuse number one. We see it in the first verse. They won't believe me. They won't believe me. This is the first thing that comes across Moses' mind, is they will not believe me. No matter what I say, no matter what I do, God, they're not going to believe me. You know, and it's, I don't know, I mean, sometimes it's so cool to see God do miraculous things and reveal himself in most powerful ways. And sometimes I wish he would do that in my life. You know, something miraculous, some big miracle. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think if I see a big miracle, then I'll know it's God. You know, we got to be convinced. But Moses says, they're not going to listen to me. Suppose they won't, you know, won't heed my voice. And I'm thinking initially, Moses was like, yes, God. He hears the story. Moses, it's going to be you and me. We're going to go in there to Pharaoh. We're going to tell him to set our people go. And he's going to let him go. And Moses is like, yes, God, let's do it. You ever get excited about when God speaks to you? Ever get excited when God reveals something to you? It's that fervency. It's that excitement. And I think Moses had that probably for about a millisecond. He was excited. I mean, when God moves, we should all as Christians be pretty excited. Yes, God. You and God, as I've said, is a majority. If God's going to move, let's do it. And let's get excited about it. But I think in a split second, Moses goes from, yeah, let's do it, God, to wait. Are you sure you want to do this, God? Are you sure? What if they won't listen to me? See, Moses is really relying upon himself. He's beginning to look to say, well, wait a minute. I don't think they'll listen to me, God. How many of us have taken the time to minister to people? Taking the time to sit down with people, share the gospel, share something that God has revealed to you, only to hear, I don't believe any of it. You know, and maybe that's where you're at in your life. You've experienced too many of those negative experiences when you share the love of Christ with someone that you've come to that place where, well, nobody's going to listen to me anymore. Or maybe you're looking at your own lifestyle, you're looking at your own past, and you're going, people just won't take me for who I am. They just won't believe. And that's where Moses was. He was in this place where they're not going to listen to me, God. You know, you do it, Lord. They'll listen to you. And I think these three things, that these three miracles that God gives to Moses as signs of what he's going to do were more for Moses than they were for the children of Israel. I think they were more for him to reveal. Listen, up until this point, Moses had never seen a real miracle. Okay, the burning bush, I'll give you that. But to see a staff, a rod, turn into a snake and then turn back into a rod, that's pretty miraculous, you know? If God did that in your life, would you serve him better? Would you serve him more fervently? Are you looking for those types of signs in your life for you to move and to move in the Spirit, to move in the power of God? Or has he done enough in your life? Has he done enough in your life where you don't need those signs? Well, that's what Moses says. And we go into verse 2 after he says, look, they're not going to listen to me. And I love God. He does it. He's so compassionate. He's so understanding that he just says, okay, Moses, here, this is what we're going to do in verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He says, it's a rod. Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And strong Moses, the guy for God's job, fled away from it. Scaredy cat. It's a snake. My wife hates snakes. Hates snakes. Doesn't even like seeing them on TV. And this is the same way Moses was. But what does God tell him to do? He says in verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Listen, I'm not an expert in this stuff, but if you've got a snake, you don't grab his tail. You don't, right? You grab behind the head. Who knows about catching snakes? I mean, if RJ was here, he would probably come up and give us a whole sermon on that. You don't grab the tail. And here's scaredy-cat Moses, and God says, grab the tail. I'm giving Moses a little bit of credit here. Because I don't know about you, I'd be like, well, God, you're not supposed to pick up a snake by the tail. It's dangerous. So Moses actually obeys the voice of the Lord and grabs the tail of the snake, immediately turns back into a staff. The important thing about this first miracle is that Moses had to obey the Lord. Moses had to make the first move. It wasn't, okay, Moses, I'll turn it back into a staff, now pick it up. Moses had to make the action. Moses had to take the first step. To me, it's like Peter stepping out of the boat onto the water. It's like, just trust me, I'll do it. And I believe this was for Moses, for him to witness the power of God, to be obedient. And let me say this for us, that we need to realize sometimes God will ask us to do things that don't make sense. You don't grab a snake by the tail. But if God tells you to do it, you do it, right? Think about that in your own life. What has God asked you to do that, again, like Moses, there's an excuse. That doesn't make sense. Or how many people in your life have you shared, this is what God wants me to do, and you go, well, that's not how it's done. See, the thing I love about God is he can do things any way he wants to. He can orchestrate it any way he wants to. We can't look at past successes and think that that's how God is going to work in the future. Oh, no. I love that God shows me his power through my failures, through my mistakes, through the differences, so that I can come to someone and say, listen to what God has done. This is new. This is exciting. You know, when I hear stories of other pastors or other people that God has done miraculous things in their life, that it gets me excited. But it also gets me into that place like, well, I got to do it that way. It's like finding the formula. What's the success story? Looking at somebody else's successes and people trying to follow that path. God has your own path for you. God has his own path just specifically for you that you have to walk in it so it's going to be fresh and exciting for you. And that's what he's showing Moses here. He reaches out his hand. He grabs it. It turns back into a rod. And then in verse 5, he says that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. And I think Moses is beginning to realize it too. Wow, this is really God. This is absolutely miraculous. Another thing that's important, there's no power in the rod. There's no power in the staff until God initiates the power. There's no power there. It was the instrument that God chose to use. And when God chooses an instrument, he empowers that instrument. That's what we have to look at here. In fact, if you go with me to Exodus chapter 7, we'll get there in the days to come, weeks to come. But in Exodus chapter 7, look at verse 8. Because God did this, and you guys probably all know this story, it doesn't mean the enemy can't trick the same thing. And this is what we see here in verse 8 of chapter 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called his wise men and sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rods swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Listen, the enemy can trick us. The enemy can do things as well. We've got to realize that if our heart is set towards the things of God, he'll do the miraculous. He will do the miraculous. But we also have to be careful that the enemy doesn't try and take us off onto a tangent. And you ask yourself, well, how do we know the difference? You know the voice of God. You're so close in your relationship with Jesus Christ that there's no doubt. You see the differences because, listen, the enemy's tricks will only last for a short period of time. God's plans, God's hands last the test of time. We got to be patient sometimes. We got to wait upon God and let the process take its course. I think too many Christians get tricked by the enemy and go astray because they hear that it's similar to what God said. It's like the serpent with Eve. It's like, didn't God say he tricked her? You just be patient. Because, listen, there's no power in the rod. But the enemy has come tricks up his sleeves as well. And he knows what will trick you. He knows what will catch you. And so you have to be watchful for those things. That's why we see that in Exodus 7. But God's serpent swallowed up the rest. God's power is greater. And we don't need to worry about the enemy. There seems to be a group of people that are so concerned about Satan and his minions and the things that he's doing. I don't focus on that. I focus on the Lord and what he's doing and the direction he's taken me and the power that he's given to me. As we go back to Exodus chapter 4, Moses is going to use this rod in many times in the future. You know, you remember seeing the Ten Commandments with, what was his name? Charlton Heston? Hey, I did it right. You know, he lifts up the staff and the Red Sea parts. I mean, this staff is going to be something that's going to indicate to the children of Israel the presence of God, the power of God. It's also going to be this, I don't know if you want to call it like a source of strength for Moses. It was a sense of, this is what God was. You know, God tells him to use the stick to beat the rock or touch the rock and water come out. But it's this staff that God will use time and time again. It will be a source of strength for Moses. And I asked myself as I was studying today, what are sources of strength for Christians today? I mean, we don't carry around staffs. There's no strength in any jewelry we wear. What are the sources of strength for you? And I began, and the things I came up with, certainly the Holy Spirit that is within us. That should be our source of strength and direction and confidence. But you know, another thing I thought about was the body of Christ. How important and how much strength that we can tap into just fellowshipping together, just worshiping God together, just spending time together. It's a source of strength. I don't know about you, but when I get together with other Christians who talk about God and the things God, I walk away strengthened. I walk away encouraged. I walk away like greater faith. See, the enemy wants to get us off on our own, by ourselves, and beat up on us. We got to stay together. Seek those sources of strength. Certainly a source of strength is reading the scripture. Certainly a source of strength should be an intimate prayer life with God. Certainly all these things. But what is it for you? What are your sources of strength to God? Coming to church or leading a Bible study or attending a Bible study. All these things strengthen. Because when we do these things and become strengthened by these things, guess that's when we can discern the voice of God. That's when we can discern the things of the Spirit that are separate from the things of the enemy. Where are we here? Verse 5, verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord just gives them another sign. And what's interesting to me, he gives us three signs, the rod, the hand, and the Nile turning into blood. And I think God is kind of perceiving Moses' three excuses. I think he's given Moses three here as well. Look at verse 6 again. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in the bosom, and when he took it out, he screamed like a baby. Can you imagine? Leprosy in these days, which can be all kinds of different skin diseases. But he pulls his hand out, and it's leprous like snow. Leprosy in these days was an indication, quote unquote, that someone was living a life of sin. Can you imagine the horror on Moses' face when he pulls it in, his hand is all leprous? But listen, just as the instrument of God will use of the staff or the rod, Moses or God is showing Moses, listen, your hands are going to be holding that staff. And I want control of your hands. I want control of you personally, Moses. I want total control. And he's showing Moses, listen, if I tell you to do something, I want you to obey it. And so the hand goes in, and then God says, put your hand back in, and it turns back to flesh. He was showing Moses the control that he must have in obedience to God. Is your life a dedication to God? Have you dedicated yourself? You know, we do baby dedications here, offering the children up to God. But what about your own life? Are you dedicating your mind and your heart and even your entire body as a vessel of honor in the hands of God, to be used by God, and to believe that he can transform you into a vessel of honor used for his purposes? I want us just for a minute to think about where our eyes go, what our ears hear, what our hands touch, where our feet take us. All of these things that should be dedicated to God that are maybe being used for things of the flesh. And I don't think I need to talk about that. We all know what those are. You know what it is that causes you to stumble. You know what it is that dishonors the Lord. Maybe it's a thought life. Maybe it's just a simple doubt. Doubt in your life that, oh, God can't use me. All of these things are hindrances from what God wants to do. And I think that's what God is doing here when he's showing Moses, listen, I want your hands to be in my control, not your control. And I think it's important. In verse 8, he says, and God is kind of showing him, here's one sign that may work, and here's another one. In verse 8, it says, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, God knows they're not going to believe, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. I love the word may here. They may believe. God knows. God knows what it's going to take. And I think each of these signs are going to gather a different group of people. I think the works of God touch and expose themselves in different ways to different types of people. That's why I think it's so important that the body of Christ is unique. It's different. We shouldn't just be a bunch of cookie cutter Christians that are all doing the same thing. We should be unique in our giftings. We should be unique in the way we express the love of God, because that's how it reaches different people in this world. I'm thankful for people in this room. They're different than me. They're touching people's lives in a different way. That's how God gets out there. That's how God reaches out. And then the third sign starts in verse 9. And it shall be, if they do not believe these two signs, which you know they won't, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it into the dry land, and the water will become blood on dry land. So the third thing he says, if they don't believe the first two, we're going to have you do, we're going to have to take your water out of the river and pour it on the ground. This third sign, God doesn't actually have Moses do. And I think that's important. This is one where God says, listen, if they don't believe the first two, the one that you witness the snake and the one that you witness the leprous hand, if they don't believe that, there's going to be one more. You're going to go over to the river, you're going to pour the water, and you're going to pour it into blood. I think this is important because Moses is going to have to rely on the power of God in something he hasn't witnessed himself. See, I think sometimes God shows certain things to you, reveals certain things to you, and then other times he's like, I just want you to trust me. I just want you to trust me to put things in place in your life, in the experiences in your life, without you actually having seen me do it first. Don't you think that's significant? I mean, Moses has got to stand there and go, okay, I'm going to take water out of here. Okay, God, I hope you do this. Never experienced it, never witnessed it, but God said it. And then he's got to pour it on the dry ground. And all of these things that God is showing him, he has to do in the verses coming ahead. And God does every single one of them. But what are the experiences that you're waiting for God to do in your life that you haven't experienced, that you haven't witnessed, that now all of a sudden your faith has to be stretched, your trust in God has to be stretched in a way because you just got to believe God to do it? I think this is the most important one of all of them. I think it's the most powerful one because he has to rely on God. See, there are going to be times that God shows you the way and directs your path, but then there's other times where you got to rely on your faith. You got to rely on the Spirit as he leads you each and every step of the way. It's a trust issue. It's a trust issue. And this one will be the first plague that he uses against Egypt, turning the river into blood. See, the river, the Nile River, let me get this right. The Egyptians regarded the Nile River as a source of life and productivity. This was an idol of theirs. And God was going to use it to show them, hey man, I got control even over the thing that you covet the most. God's in control of everything, guys. And even in this, I think the significance of these three things are the display of God's power. When we look at the rod, yeah, that he turns into a serpent, we're looking at God's power over Satan. The serpent, right? The devil. God is revealing his power over Satan. Do we really have to worry about the enemy? Do we really have to put a lot of focus? Is this the enemy in my life? Is the enemy doing that? You just focus on the Lord. God's bigger than that. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. We don't have to worry. Is the enemy messing with me? Is the enemy trying to trip me up? Well, if you're seeking hard after the Lord, guess what? The enemy is going to try and get in there. But don't worry about the enemy. You focus on the Lord, and God will take care of the enemy. My prayer has always been lately, it's been, Lord, render the enemy powerless. To me, that's a pretty powerful prayer. Simple, too. Render the enemy powerless, because he can. He can make the enemy bow at his knees. And not have to even worry about it. I don't have to worry about the enemy. I just put him in God's hands and I do what I have to do. I got enough issues of my own flesh that I don't have to worry about the enemy. So I focus upon God. So God was revealing his power over Satan. The hand into leprosy, again, leprosy was in those times was an indication of sin in someone's life. God was revealing his power over sin. There's sin in your life. I can get rid of it. That's a beautiful picture. And then the Nile into blood, God's showing his power over both Satan and sin. Because it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from the sin. It's the blood of Christ that gives us victory over the enemy. It's a beautiful gospel message right here in these three signs that God will give. Listen, I think another thing that we must notice here is God's transforming power. Transforming a rod into a serpent, a hand into a healed, a whole hand into a leprous hand, water into blood. God's a God that transforms things. And I'm very thankful for that because he transformed me. He's probably transformed you. And he still today is in the business of transforming lives, transforming your thoughts, transforming your heart. I mean, Romans 12:2, one of my favorite verses, if Jen would put it up, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God is still transforming lives by a renewing of your mind. God can transform your thoughts. If you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, I've got to make a very tough decision. God, transform my mind to know what your decision is. Our minds need to be transformed. Our hearts need to be transformed so that we're seeking after the Lord. So we're seeking after the lost and the hurting in this world. God, transform our hearts. What's so amazing to me is I didn't even tell the youth what I was going to be teaching on tonight. And they're talking about, let my heart break for the things that break yours. Let my heart break. Lord, help my heart seek after you. I want to be like David, a man after God's own heart, seeking his will, working his will in my life. Transform my heart. God can do that. And our will, transforming our will into what God's will is. What else does he need to transform in your life? Does he need to transform your marriage? Does he need to transform the relationship that you're having with your parents or your children? What does God have to transform? Maybe that was the message for you tonight. That, listen, God's still in the control of transforming things. Renewing things. Making things different. Taking a stick and making it a serpent. But he also took a serpent and turned it back into a stick. Sticks. What sticks in your life need to be transformed? That's the hope that we have. We don't serve a God that we sit on a pedestal and shine and buff, and it's carved out of wood or whatever. We serve a God that can move mountains. We serve a God that can do awesome and amazing things. We got to just let God do that and not have excuses. Look at verse 10. We get into excuse number two. Then Moses said to the Lord, is it already 10 after 8? Wow. Okay, we'll get through these quick. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant," which I think is so amazing for Moses to say. That the presence of God, in some sense, I think in Moses is thinking, the presence of God should transform me so that I can speak. It's like, not since, not before, and not since I've been talking to you. I just can't seem to get my words out. And Moses is saying, here's the excuse. He says, "But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say." The second thing Moses looks at is, look, I don't have the gifts. I don't have the qualities. Is everything all right? Good? No fires or anything, I hope. Moses is saying, look, I don't have the right stuff for God. I don't speak that well. And I'm going to be speaking for God. Listen, the good thing was, God wasn't asking Moses to talk. God was asking Moses to communicate what he wanted to say, not what Moses wanted to say. And I think that's pretty important. Moses, I don't care what you say or what you do. I just want you to say what I'm going to tell you to do. I made your mouth, and I'm going to teach you what to speak. I'm going to teach you what to say. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty reassuring. God, you just tell me what to say, and I'll say it. See, if only more people would allow God to speak through them. If only more people in this world would allow God to put something upon their heart and then them have the obedience and the confidence to say it. So we don't have to come up with super spiritual sayings or super spiritual prayers. We just need to let God take over us and just speak what he puts on our hearts. I know when people are first learning how to pray, I can remember this years ago. There was a fellow who just got saved, and he just didn't like to pray out loud. I'm like, just close your eyes and just don't think about what you, and just speak whatever God puts on your heart. And it's uneasy at first, but you can't do it in your own strength. It's not being led by the Spirit if you're formulating the words. And if we would just listen and allow God to control things in our lives and direct things in our lives, man, that would transform our churches, transform our workplaces, Because we're being spirit-led, led by God, communicating his will. You know, think about it. Every morning you sit, I pray that you do your devotion, and God puts something on your heart to equip you to speak to a coworker, to speak to someone on the bus, on the train. Do people take buses and trains to work anymore? It's like to be used by God. Instead of just doing their devotion and saying, you know what, this is for me. Don't let it stop there. Let it flow through you. Let it flow out of you. And Moses is saying, look, I can't talk. I can't speak. God wants your mouth. He wants my mouth to be used for him. To sing praises. To speak encouragement. To speak the words that people need to hear. Because they're hearing the opposite all day long. They're being put down by their bosses. How many people I've prayed with who just, their bosses are just so hard on them. And that's to me hard. I mean, ask God to, I'm praying for people to have strength to get through that and to deal with those situations. Because I don't want to tell everybody to quit because they don't like their boss. Let God give you the strength to endure and to make a difference. To make a difference. Oh boy, go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're getting there. Everything all right? Okay, cool. James chapter 3. Oh, man, I'm going to give you this as homework, but I want you to read the first few verses. It says in verse 1, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, that's the mouth, he is a perfect man. The word perfect means mature, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by force winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Here's the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And here it is. And it is set on fire by hell. Look over at verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. I think it's important if you circle the word man. God can tame the tongue, but no man can tame the tongue. Down at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If we want good things to be coming out of our mouths, it's got to be from the wisdom of God, wisdom of the Lord. And that's where we see in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Read that whole chapter for homework tonight. The tongue, the things that come out of our mouths, the things that we speak, even though they might be accurate, even though they might be true, God says, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Except those that build up and edify. The world today needs people that are going to encourage people. They're going to lift people up and edify people. Listen, there's time for correction. There's time to speak the truth in love. I think there's a way to do it in such a way that the recipient will receive the conviction. They'll receive the correction. But at the same time, we need the wisdom of from above to fill our mouths. And that's what Moses said. I can't speak well. And God's saying, don't worry about that. I'll put the words in your mouth. And that's what we need today. We need people to fill our mouths with the things of God and be empowered by the Lord. Third excuse. Let's go all the way back. Third excuse is in verse 13. But he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. And this is a good verse for everybody to highlight. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he could speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself He himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do these signs. The third and final excuse is send somebody else. Send somebody else. Do you see the progression that Moses is given here? Do you see the tendency to move farther and farther away from the will of God? First, it's they're not going to listen to me. Then it's I'm not eloquent enough. They're not going to, you know, my words aren't good enough. Then by the third one, he's like, get somebody else for the job. He drifted so far from what God's call was upon his life. He was beat down so much by the original call upon his life as a child to be the deliverer of Israel, the deliverer of the children of Israel, that now he's to the place, get somebody else. Let somebody else do it. He's so discouraged, he's so distraught about his own abilities that he's thinking, I can't do it, God. And like I've been saying the whole time, it wasn't Moses anyway. God wasn't looking down going, Moses is my guy because he's so wonderful. I think God picked him because he was so terrible. That's humbling, isn't it? To think God would pick us because of our lack of abilities. I think it's important. Okay, nobody's going to listen to you, Moses, and you can't speak that well, and you'd rather somebody else did your job. You're my guy. Can you, I mean, look at that. A resume. Can you imagine a resume like that? I can't speak so well. Nobody listens to me, and I'd rather somebody else did my job. You're hired. That's not going to be the way it is it? It's the other way with the world. Is here's my list of qualifications. Here's my list of accomplishments. Here's the things that I do best. It's all about me. And Moses is absolutely on the other end. He's absolutely on the other end. The sad verse here in verse 14 is the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. What's this? God's fed up. God's like, man, stop already. Quit. I've called you. I've equipped you. Stop looking at yourself. The only thing more powerful than the anger of God, listen, is the grace of God. The grace of God is what keeps God from smiting this guy. God's grace is so efficient for him. He's like, Moses, I'm sick of hearing your excuses. Listen, here comes your brother. We'll let him do it. I think God already had Aaron prepared. He already had him on his way over to visit Moses. He already knew what God knows everything. And so here, Moses, here's your third excuse, and I've already prepared for that. So listen, we can have a bunch of excuses. We can have a lot of good excuses, and we can put them before God, and God says, I don't care about your excuses. I want to use your life. I want to use your life in such a powerful way that you can give me excuse after excuse after excuse. And I'm going to show you my grace and my grace and my grace. The grace of God. If we would focus on that, I think, a little bit more than our own inadequacies, our own limited abilities, and focus on the abilities of God, man, we get a lot farther in this world. So, what do we do? How do we do it? We let go. We let go and we let God. As I said when we started, let God do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He does a much better job of it. He does a much better job of it. So let's let the grace of God just flow through our lives and let him get all the glory and the praise. Amen.